I heard about a little boy. I'm not sure if I told you about the little boy. He went to church with his grandparents, I think, and he was sitting on the front row, and he got home, and his parents asked him how it went. And the little boy told him, he said, well, it was good. I enjoyed the singing. They got to meet people. They were nice. I shook hands with the pastor afterwards. All of it was good, but the commercial was too long. And so I'm not sure this part of it. Hopefully it won't be too long or too boring, but I'm thankful you're here. I see back there Miss Nellie Ann. It's good to have you in church. Nellie Ann's had some health scares this week, or health issues, I guess you could say, and she's expecting a baby in just a few weeks. You be in prayer for Nellie Ann. She was in and out of the hospital a couple times this week, and I'm glad that you're here. And I see sitting back there the Davises are here visiting family. Welcome you to church. I'm looking through and seeing other folks that are visiting. We're glad. I met Randy and Angela right here. They're visiting from Las Vegas. We're honored to have you in church. I saw back there Mike and Val, been coming for a month or two. Their son's in our school. We're glad to have you. There's a whole group of you that have been coming to our church for just a few weeks there. Brother Dave is sitting there, Dave and his wife Kathy, and then Kevin and Anna, Marines, brought them out to our area. They've been coming for a little while, and right back behind them, Charles and Kathy, good to have you in church, visiting Liberty here for the very first time. And get a chance, if you see somebody sitting around you that you don't know, introduce them. They might say, I've been coming here for 25 years. That's all right. Introduce yourself and get to know them and meet them. I saw Matt McMaines, welcome home, was gone on business for a few weeks. We've missed you, and good to have you back, and I'm sure there are others. We're glad that everybody is in church today. I see Miss Sam sitting on the back row. You got a haircut since last Sunday, didn't you, Miss Sam? Looks very nice. I saw her there. Sam's our friend, been coming to church for about a year and a half. I met her at Starbucks, and we're so glad she's in our church. She's been a blessing to my wife and to me. And our newest members, the Kroskies, came back to church after 1 week. They joined the church last week, decided to come back today. Well, I guess I'll stop calling people out. We'll get into the service this morning. And we do welcome you to church on Valentine's Day weekend, this Tuesday. I'll just give you a little public service announcement if you are married or you're dating or something. This Tuesday is Valentine's Day. You're supposed to remember that. Or what some folks know as a tax on married people by the Hallmark Corporation, I guess. Make sure you don't forget. I have to remember it, but it helps me because yesterday was our wedding anniversary. 17 years ago yesterday, my wife and I were married. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. My wife's the one that deserves that applause. She put up with me for 17 years. I think we have a picture of that. Our wedding day, there it is. We haven't changed, have we? Have I changed? My wife's hairstyle changed a little bit, I think, there. Those were the days of big hair and I guess big dresses. I'm not sure. But that was February 11th, 2000. It was a rainy Friday evening in Santa Clara, California, where we pledged our love to each other. The reason I show you that is because today's lesson or message is entitled True Love. We are in our series, Upward and Outward. That's our theme for the year from Matthew chapter 22. Upward and Outward, they asked Christ. They said, what's the great command out of all 613 commands in the Old Testament? What's the most important one? And Christ told them there are two. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we've been in an introductory series for probably about 6 weeks. We're going to be in it, 6-7 weeks. I think this is our fourth week in it. Upward and outward, that thread that's throughout Scripture, drawing us closer to Him, and then our love for Him working its way out in our lives. And the message title as it relates to that today is True Love. And that seemed fitting based on the fact that it was my anniversary yesterday and Valentine's Day on Tuesday. But we were married February 11th, 2000. Before that night, we pledged our love to each other with our engagement. There was our engagement to be married. August of 1999, it was about 6 months before we got married, and we were engaged at the lodge at Pebble Beach, overlooking Brother Jennings, the finely manicured greens of the 18th hole there, the iconic 18th hole, and we had a beautiful lodge there and restaurant and things. And I got down on one knee, and I asked her if she would marry me. And then 6 months later, we again pledged our true love. But before the wedding night and before the engagement night, there was a night about a little over a year before that where I told my wife for the very first time those three important words, I love you. We had dated or whatever. We had a crush even in high school on one another at times. And it was hard not to her to have a crush on me. But that seemed to be a common theme within the youth group, but no, I'm just kidding. But we weren't real serious. Went to a banquet here or there, a special activity here or there, and then as we got into college, got a little more serious. And there was a day we got married in 2000, but in 1998 there was a day when I took her out for a nice meal and went to the beautiful mountains in Capitola, Santa Cruz area to a restaurant called the Shadowbrook Restaurant. And it was there I had this all planned. I was going to, for the first time, I didn't just want to tell everybody the first, you know, I wanted it to be a special thing. For the first time, I was going to let her know, Tiffany, I love you. And I was a little nervous what she was going to say back, but she did say that back to me on that night as well for the first time. And we pledged our love to each other. As I was preparing for this message, I was trying to remember the dates of when that happened. Of course, I knew the date of our wedding, and I knew August, I think it's August 17th, is that right? I don't know, it's August something. August what? It was 22nd. August 22nd, we got engaged. Guys can't remember. I have five kids. I can't remember all of those dates. And August 22nd, she could say that. I don't have any idea if that's true or not. She just made a date up. I have no idea if that's the right date when we got engaged or not. But I was getting ready for this message. And I sent her a text message just to try to see if I could. I said, when did I say I love you to her? And I think I have a screenshot of this thread. I said, what was the date when I told you I loved you? And then she says the next one, don't you remember, with a surprised face. I say, May 17th? I was just guessing. She says, May 18th. I was pretty proud of myself, actually. She says, May 18th, 1998. I say, too much has happened since then for me to remember. And then I was excited. I was like, hey, I was really close. Very proud of myself. And then she gives me the thumbs up, crying sign. And then here's true love. Bring something home for dinner. And so that is after 17 years of marriage. That's how it goes right there, folks. And she could have told me any date in the world, because guess what happened? About 10 minutes later, I get this follow-up text. 10 minutes later, actually, I think we were both wrong. I just pulled up a 1998 calendar. I remember it being a Saturday, so I think it was May 16th. So neither of us remembered. But the fact of the matter is, there was a day somewhere, I remember where it was, I don't know the exact date, when I said, I love you. And then that led to, will you marry me? And then that led to, I do. And then that led to, will you bring some dinner home tonight? And that is the course of our marriage, the four chapters of our lives together. But why do I say all of that? As we're in John chapter number 11, we're going to see, what does true love look like, and what does true love for God, what should it do in our hearts? As we celebrate, I guess you could say, on this weekend in America, Valentine's Day, and we celebrate love, I guess, whatever you want to say there. What is it supposed to look like in the life of the Christian? How is true love supposed to be expressed upward and outward? And in this passage, the Bible clearly outlines it. We're actually going to take our message from John 12, but by way of introduction, we're going to look at some people that Jesus loved truly. That is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Mary and Martha are sisters, their brother Lazarus. These are people that Jesus loved. You recall, some of you maybe, the familiar story in John chapter number 11, verse number 3. Lazarus gets sick, and in verse number 3, it tells us, therefore his sisters, Mary and Martha, sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou, what church? He whom thou lovest is sick. We see here that Jesus, they knew that Jesus loved him. And because of that, they felt they had a relationship. They could call and say, Jesus, would you come? They sent messengers, please, Lazarus is sick. And this wasn't just a cold or the flu, which is going around, and some different people here or there may be sick, going around in our area maybe, and this is kind of flu season. This was a sick unto death. This was a critical illness. And they said, send him and let him, he whom thou lovest. And they reminded Christ of his love, I think maybe to let him, hey, remember you love him, so kind of you're going to do so, because love is always expressed in certain ways. And so you're going to come and you're going to help us, aren't you, Jesus? And notice it tells us in verse number 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. By the way, it was unto death, but Christ sees things we don't see. He says, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. May I say this? And this is another message for another day, but there are some things that we go through that we think it's the end of this, or it's this. And Christ says, that's not what's happening here. I'm going to use that to bring glory to myself, if you'll let me. This sickness isn't unto death. It's so that I might be glorified. But then we see again in verse number 5, verse number 5, the first three words. Now Jesus, what church? Loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now he loved them. Skip down to verse number 35, and the story tells us, Jesus tells them, I preached a message last year. I'm glad you're having a trial. Jesus told them, I'm glad that Lazarus died, and we went through all of that. But he skips down, and Jesus tells the disciples, we're going to go, I'm glad this happened, and we're going to go. And Jesus comes to verse 35, and it says, or verse number 34, it says, and he said unto them, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Lazarus has now died. Verse 35, Jesus wept. A beautiful picture, an expression of love. The shortest verse in the Bible, but a verse packed with great emotion and great love. In verse number 36, would you read aloud that with me this morning? John 11, 36, ready? Begin. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved them. We find, and we're not going to take the time to study all these verses, but you study this chapter, the love that Christ had for them was very evident, and the love that they had for Christ was very evident. There was great love here, if you will, upward and outward. There was love for Christ to Christ, and then there was love going out from Christ to them. And we can clearly see the deep love between this family and Christ as we study this. And now we go, and Jesus, then he's weeping, and they say, behold how he loved them. And the story goes, and we see that Christ says, Lazarus, come forth. And Christ, he spoke, he can speak life into existence. He did that with his word. He breathed life into the dust of the ground back in Genesis, and let there be light. And Christ, he speaks life into Lazarus. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth and is loose. He tells the grave clothes to loose him. And Lazarus comes. And we're going to now study in John in chapter number 12. We're going to look, what does true love lead us to do in our lives as Christians? Upward and outward. How should true love be expressed? You see, we have our world, our society, and really it goes back beyond American culture, but our human nature, we pervert love. What we call love is often lust. What we call love is often just self-gratification. What we call love, I love that person, what we really do, we love ourselves and we love what that person can give us. We're going to look at what does true love, and every point today is, we're going to give you a few thoughts and pull out a few points, if you will, from John chapter 12. Every point today can be, I believe, very easily and well applied in our spiritual relationship with God and also in our practical human relationships here on earth. How should these things apply in our lives? How should we show that God, how should our love for God, how should it be expressed for him, as well as how should the love we have for others be expressed for those that God puts in our path here on earth? I want you to see it beginning in John chapter 12, verse numbers 1 and 2. Would you look then? Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus comes back to the hometown of Lazarus, and he goes to Bethany there, and he goes into their house. Notice verse number 2. There they made him a supper, and the next two words, and Martha what? And Martha served. True love. Let me give you some simple thoughts from this passage. True love, number 1, leads us to serve. Love is always an action. Love is not a word. Don't tell me you love me, show me you love me. What did Christ say when he talked to the disciples? Peter, lovest thou me? You know that I love you. Lovest thou me? He said again, more than these, you know that I love you. And what did Jesus say? Keep my commandments. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. What is Jesus saying? We don't do things to earn his love, but we do things because of his love. We do these things. True love will always lead us to serve those that we say that we love. What does he say? If ye love me, keep my commandments. It didn't say, keep my commandments and you'll get my love. That's not what the Bible says. And sometimes in church work and in Christianity, we get it backwards. I do these things to get his love. The Bible says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing that you or I can do today to make God love us more than he already does. And there's nothing that you or I can do today to make God love us less. God does not love us because of who we are. God loves us because of who he is, who his son is, and what his son has done. So don't get it backwards that I'm saying you do these things to earn his love. No, we don't do these things for his love. We do these things from his love. We love him because he first loved us. True love always leads us to serve. Martha, it says here, they came, and when Jesus came, they made him a supper, and Martha served. Love is an action. You serve, and I serve what we love. If you love your family, you will serve your family. If you truly love God, you will make time in your life to serve God. If you love your neighbor, you will serve your neighbor. That's one reason I believe why this theme has captured my heart, because I don't want to live a self-centered, self-pleasing, self-gratifying life. I want God to cause me, I want to grow in my love for him, and I want to then grow in my love for others. Our young people, our teenagers yesterday, they took a group of them, I think about 30 folks, went to a rescue mission on Skid Row in LA, and they sought to serve. What are we trying to do? Trying to be a light, use our church to be a blessing and a help and an encouragement, but also with our young people to teach the joy of life. If we truly love God, it's going to lead us to serve others. What did they do? You see the love in John 11 between this family and Jesus. What did it lead them to do? It says, and Martha served. And may I say this, I gave these thoughts in another message months ago. It's a totally different message, but these next thoughts I gave, I gave the same comparison. When I see those two words, Martha served, in verse number 2, my mind goes back to Luke in chapter 10, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I'll read for you. Luke in chapter number 10, verse number 40, it tells us in Luke 10, verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost not thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. What do we see in Luke in chapter number 10? We find Martha serving, but not serving with the right spirit, with the right motives, for the right reasons. But here, when Jesus has displayed his great love for this family to raise Lazarus, we see a change. When she's fully embraced the love of Christ, all we see is just Martha served. She's serving without her concerned spirit. In Luke in chapter number 10, it tells us that she served with a concerned spirit. The Bible says she was cumbered about with much serving. She was concerned. It was a burden for her to serve. Here, she's happily serving. She's serving without her concerned spirit. Not only is she serving without a concerned spirit, but she's serving without a comparing spirit. What did she do in Luke 10? Hey, Jesus! Mary's not serving like me. Jesus, did you see I'm doing more than she's doing? True love leads us to serve without a concerned spirit. I don't have to serve God, I get to serve him. I don't have to serve my neighbor, I get to serve my neighbor. I don't have to serve my spouse. Well, I guess it's my duty. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. I guess I'm gonna love her today. Pastor said love's an action, so I'm gonna show that. No, it's not a concerned spirit. I'm not cumbered about with much serving. I joyfully want to serve my wife. I want to serve my children. I want to serve God's church here at Liberty. I want to serve that stranger in line and be a blessing and help them. I want to help somebody maybe that's crossing the street there or having trouble getting something into their car. Whatever it might be, there's that spirit of service. If we say we love him and we say we love them, it will lead us to serve without a concerned spirit, cumbered about with much serving, without a comparing spirit. Hey, Jesus, look what I'm doing compared to what she's doing. That can happen in our relationships, can't we? Can it? We serve because we love, not because we're trying to outdo someone else. We serve God and our families from a heart of love, not a heart of comparison. Well, I'm the only one in this church that really loves God. I'm the only one that's out here on this off day work. How come I'm the only one that does? Be careful. Martha had that spirit back in Luke. She was cumbered about and she was comparing. Look what I do for you, Jesus, compared to what Mary does. No, here, by the way, Mary's about to do the same thing she did back in Luke, and Martha says nothing. Lazarus is about to do absolutely nothing in her eyes as far as service goes, and Martha says nothing. She's serving without that comparing spirit. I'm the only one in our family that does the heavy lifting. That's a dangerous mindset. True love leads us to serve without a concerned spirit, without a comparing spirit, without a critical spirit. What did Martha tell Jesus back in Luke 11? Basically, if I can paraphrase, Jesus, tell my sister to get in the kitchen and work. Tell my sister to get to work. Basically, tell my sister to quit being so lazy. You know what Jesus said? Martha, Martha, You're cumbered about with many things. Mary hath chosen that good part. But she was critical. Martha was critical of her sister Mary. Here, we see none of that. Be very careful. True love will lead us to serve without a critical spirit. We ought to seek to quit criticizing what others around us aren't doing and just enjoy what God is allowing us to do. Secondly, not only does it lead us to serve, talk to me now. True love leads us, number one, to what? To serve. Talk to me. It leads us to do what? You awake this morning? It leads us to serve. Number two, here's what true love leads us to do. It leads us to sit. Seems like the opposite what I just said. True love leads us to sit. Would you look at the second half of verse number 2, John chapter 12. John 12, verse 2. Would you read from that conjunction, the word but there, to the end of the verse with me aloud? Right after Martha served, we're going to start reading with that conjunction to the end of the verse. Ready? Begin. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Lazarus just wanted to spend time with the one that he loved. True love will lead us to just spend time with those that we love. In our society today, we've lost this. We've lost just sitting at the table with Jesus. We've lost just sitting at the table with a loved one. We've lost, if I can even say it, even practically speaking, we've lost sitting at the dinner table with our families. We've lost just sitting with those that we love, haven't we? We live in a busy area. It's busy, it's traffic, it's this, it's that. Everybody here is busy. You've got long to-do lists, and there are things. This is an exciting church, but it's a busy church. We had on Friday, not everyone's not involved in all these events, but we had Friday night a Spanish Valentine's banquet, and Saturday morning we had the teens go out to to the rescue mission, and Saturday morning we had folks that were going out to invite people to ride on the buses to come to church that we were going to pick them up, and last night we had a ladies' event, and this morning we have connection groups, and we have Sunday morning service and Sunday evening service tonight at 5 o'clock. And by the way, I do think that church services actually can be part of this sitting with Jesus. It's part of turning off the noise and turning those things off and coming and just sitting and worshiping and hearing and learning and growing. But we've lost that. We have cell phones constantly with us, and you walk around any restaurant or any mall, and everybody's looking here and everybody's there. And we've lost the ability to, just as the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. What did he say? I commune with God upon my bed. I just sit there and I fellowship with him and I worship him and I know him. Lazarus just wanted to spend time with the one that he loved. Our Savior wants us to sit with him. As Christians, we ought to seek to sit at the table of his word. We ought to seek to sit at the table of prayer. We ought to seek to sit at the table of quiet meditation, to sit at the table of thanksgiving, to sit at the table with him and enjoy communion and fellowship. And again, for me, it's one reason why we all have a busy schedule. But for me, three services a week, Sunday morning and Sunday night and our Wednesday night Bible study, for me, that's not a burden to my schedule, because I view those as opportunities for me to come to learn from God's word, to fellowship with God's people, to be refreshed and renewed, and to hear singing and to worship him and to talk to him and to spend time in prayer. It's an opportunity for me to sit with the one that I love. But I don't just want to do it three times a week. I want to do it daily and throughout the day with the Savior that I love. I want to turn off the other distractions, to focus on his word, to pray to him, to ponder who he is. We have lost that ability to just sit quietly with God and fellowship with him. Think with me, if you will, about your schedule this week. What was the longest uninterrupted time that you and God had together? If you're like me, there are many weeks where I wouldn't be very proud about the length of that time. Oh, I spent time in his word and I did my duty. I read a chapter in the Bible and I read a devotional book and I spent some time in prayer. Great. But what about just being still and knowing that he's God? Read a chapter and ponder it. Take a piece of paper out and turn off the distractions and turn the cell phone off and put it somewhere else and just sit there and, boy, that verse means something to me there. Thank you, Lord. And you've been good to me. And maybe it's in the backyard, or maybe it's on a walk, or maybe it's a hike, or maybe it's at a Starbucks. I don't know where it is, but that opportunity to just sit with him What happened? What was the love that was displayed? Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. We've lost that not only in our spiritual relationship upward, we've also lost that ability in our outward relationships, our regular human interactions as well. Our spouse needs us and wants us to sit with them. True love will lead you to sit with your spouse. You need time where you can just sit in fellowship, and maybe it's a date night or a walk around the block or a time after the kids go to bed with the TV and the cell phones off. We need to get that back into our relationships. True love will lead us to sit. May I say, if you have children in the home, your children need you to sit with them. Where it's not the phone, it's not, we watched last night, me and my boys watched the Warriors Thunder game. I enjoy sports and we enjoy doing those things, but it's not, I'm not talking about that time. I'm talking about where it's just, you go for a bike ride or you go for a walk to the park or you play catch or whatever it is that your family does. You're going here, you're going out for a bite to eat or get a coffee and just spend time sharing your heart. That's what happened here. All it tells us, but Lazarus was one of them that just sat at the table with Jesus. He just communed with them. They talked. In many cultures, you go, that very likely was probably not a 30-minute meal. You go to most cultures, now in America, we're not quite this way. Many cultures, you have somebody into your home, it's an all-day thing. It's 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 hours. You bring them in, and you just sit around and talk, and you share, and you get to know each other. And that's what Lazarus is doing. How are you doing in your relationships, upward and outward, with just sitting? Or do we fill every waking moment? We have 5 children. Our kids love sports. 3 of the oldest are involved in sports right now. We've had to make some decisions with some of that at times with our schedules. We can't be involved in it. We're not going to do that one, or we're going to skip that, or we're not going to be involved. Why? Because our family needs time to just sit. Our family needs time to be together. And that's different for every family. You need to figure out the rhythm of your family and figure all of that. But I would just challenge you, how are you doing? Just me and him, be still and know that I am God. How are you doing with your spouse? When was the last time you just sat and talked? How are you doing with a friend, with a child, just sitting? True love will lead us to sit. It's been said that children spell love, T-I-M-E. You and I need to sit with our children, express our love to our children, train our children, teach them, involve them in our lives, do like I did last week and build an IKEA dresser with them. There's nothing like sharing in life's most frustrating moments together. But do some things together, just sharing life and learning together and growing together. We always have activity in our lives. And if we're not careful, if we have a night where there's no activity, we seek, what's the next thing? What are we going to do? Seek to learn. It's healthy to have times of quiet meditation and communion with your God and with those in your life that you love. Be still and know that I am God. So talk to me. Number one, true love. Number one, Martha, it leads us to what? Serve. Number two, with Lazarus, it leads us to number three. Notice verse number three. With Mary, it leads us to sacrifice. Verse number three. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. Notice the next two words. Very costly. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. When we're governed by true love, we gladly give that which is most precious to us. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is that teaching us? True love sacrifices. Well, if I'm going to be married, that's going to mean some sacrifices, true love. If I'm going to be a parent, that's some sacrifice. If I'm going to be a Christian, a committed member of Liberty Baptist Church, that's going to be some sacrifices. If I'm going to follow the principles of God's word, that means I'm going to get rid of some things in my life that I enjoy in order to do some things that please him. True love sacrifices. And by the way, we don't do it begrudgingly. Look what I've given up for God. Look what I've given up for my spouse. Look what I've given up for my children. Look what I've given up for this job. Oh no, true love says, this is what God's called me to do. I lovingly and willingly break it open and pour the ointment out, very costly. Pour the ointment out for Christ. I give that which could be very valuable to me, and I freely give it to him. You have all of me, God. You have everything. There's nothing that I'm not willing to sacrifice for you. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's not a burden to give to one that you love. It's not a burden to sacrifice for one that you love. It's not a burden. My wife and I, again, had the anniversary yesterday, and oh man, I've got to take her out for a meal again, and I've got to take some time, maybe take a day off of work, and I've got to go spend a day with her, and that's not a burden for me to give of my resources for her. Why? Because true love is willing to give. True love sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave. True love gives. True love sacrifices. How is it in our lives? God wants this part of my life? I'll pour it out at his feet. It's not a burden to pour out your resources for the glory of God rather than your own personal gain. True love leads us to sacrifice. I want to give financially. I want to sacrifice for the cause of worldwide evangelism. I want to go without something that I want so that I can provide my wife or my friend or my neighbor with something that they need. Love is more than a feeling. Love is an action. Love leads us. What did she do? Mary took a pound of ointment, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, an act of great humility and service and sacrifice and worship. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. By the way, when we sacrifice, others get the blessing and the benefit of that, and they see that. And we see, I was reading a blog post this week some news website or a news blog, and I think he's actually a Catholic. He's a conservative Catholic, I think, and he wrote this about our love for God, and he was writing an article which piqued my interest. I saw somebody link to it. He was writing about if you think it's easy to be a Christian, you probably aren't. And I thought, well, I wonder what that means. And I went to read, and I didn't agree with everything in the article, but there was a statement that I read, and I thought, that's so true. He says, Scripture tells us that the greatest commandment is to love God. But what does loving God mean? Is loving God just a matter of acknowledging his existence and feeling a particular way about him? We have a lot of feeling Christianity in America today, don't we? I go to church because it makes me feel good. I go to church because they have great programs for my family. I go to church because, boy, they have the style of music that I really like. And I'm not saying you should hate your church's music. I'm not saying, but we have all of these self-centered reasons why we're Christians. I'm a Christian because it's advantageous for me, maybe. He said, is it just acknowledging his existence and feeling a particular way about him? And then he said this, well, have I loved my wife merely by agreeing that she exists or by having nice feelings about her sometimes? Couldn't I do that and still disrespect her, abuse her, lie to her, betray her, and treat her with utter disregard and contempt? Couldn't I feel attached to her and yet not love her? Clearly, here it is, a love that exists only in our feelings and our intellect is a worthless love. Love must be an act of will, not a will that's subject to our feelings, which we act upon only when it makes us feel good, but a will that acts with love even when we don't feel emotionally rewarded by it. What is he saying? True love sacrifices. It gives even when it doesn't feel like it. It expresses even when it's not getting anything in return. And then he said this final statement. He said, this is the only way I can know that my love for my wife is actually love for her rather than a love for how she makes me feel. If I love how my wife makes me feel when she's making me feel good, everything's going to be good. But if I love my wife for who she is, even when she's not making me feel good, I still express that love. That's a great parallel to our love for God. Do we only love God when he's making everything work out well in our lives? If that's the case, we really don't love God. We love what God does for us. Are we only faithful to God when he's poured out all of the blessings on our lives? If that's the case, we really just love what he can do for us, not who he is. Oh no, but we find like Job, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. It doesn't matter what God allows into my life. I love him because of who he is, not what he's done for me. God can take away my business, and God can take away my family, and God can take away my health, and God can take all of these things. And by the way, it was Satan that did those, but God allowed that in the life of Job. And God can allow all of that in my life. And you know what? He said, naked I came into this world, naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What is that? That's true love, willing to stay faithful, willing to sacrifice no matter what it costs. True love sacrifices. Do we love God for who he is or just how he makes us feel? Once that feeling goes away, then we walk away from him. No, a commitment to give whatever we have no matter the cost. And then I want you to see lastly, what does true love lead us to do? Number four, true love leads us to speak. True love leads us to speak. It leads us to speak to those that we love, and it leads us to speak about those that we love. Look at verse number 10. John 12, you followed along well. We're almost done. John 10, it says, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Lazarus was not ashamed of the one that had given him life. And because of the testimony of Lazarus, I believe maybe because of the speech of Lazarus, because of the life of Lazarus, many people were believing on Christ. True love leads us to speak to those we love and about those that we love. Notice again, verse number 42. There are more people that are getting saved, but I want you to see a distinct difference here. Notice this in verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not, what church? They did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They were worried about getting kicked out of their social religious circles, getting kicked out of their church by expressing their love for Christ. Now notice a powerful verse in verse 43. Very powerful here. Notice this. For they, what's that word? They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What these chief rulers that had been saved, they believed on Christ, what they loved dictated what they talked about. Said they wouldn't confess him. Why? They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I poked my head into one of our adult couples classes, and Brother Scott was teaching, and I heard Brother Paul Erskine say, he said, you know, for me, it's uncomfortable sometimes to witness. And when I don't share the gospel with somebody that God brings into my path, he said, I'm esteeming my comfort over their eternal soul. What is he saying? What I love dictates what I talk about. If I love my comfort more than their soul, I don't talk to them about Christ. If I love their soul more than my comfort, I do. True love leads us to speak, doesn't it? So I ask you, upward and outward, how are we doing with serving? Are we living a selfish life? When was the last time we served? When was the last time we sat upward and outward? When was the last time we sacrificed? Does it cost you anything? That relationship, does it cost you anything of your what you would want? You put it on hold for the good of that relationship? Does it cost you anything to be a Christian? How are we doing in our speaking? Who's the last person our love for him caused us to share? You say, well, I've never been through a class of evangelism. I've never taken that study. I don't know how to do those things. All you need to do is when somebody talks to you and just opportunities to have good gospel conversations, an opportunity to say, God's been good to me, or somebody compliments you on something, you say, really, I can't take credit for that. I learned it from God's word. It was 29 years ago for me that somebody told me about Christ and I trusted him as my personal savior. It changed everything in my life. And you just talk to somebody about what Christ has done for you. What we talk about what we love, don't we? You and I talked about in text messages, emails, phone conversations, personal conversations, online, wherever it might be. We talked this week about what we love. If we love our work, we talked about our work to people. If we love, I love my family. This week, I talked to my family, and I talked about my family to other people. I love this church. There were people that are not a part of this church that I talked about this church to. I talked about different members and different families and this victory and this thing that we saw God do. I talked about it. Why? Because I love our church. If you love the Patriots, you talked about last Sunday's Super Bowl this week. I'll guarantee it. Guaranteed. Why? We talk about what we love. How much are we talking about Christ? How much are we talking to him? We talk to those that we love. And then lastly, that's the last thing that love leads us to do. But I want you to see what superficial love leads us to. And it's the last verse we'll look at. Verses 4 through 6, right after she pours out this ointment. Verse 4 of John chapter 12. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? And notice what he says, and this makes it sound real spiritual, and what? Given to the who? To the poor. Verse number 6, John 12. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And had the bag, and bear what was put therein. By the way, he's mad at her for not selling that for 300 pence. He betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. But I want you to see that superficial love leads us to selfish, sinful living. When we don't, now, there was, Judas would have professed love to Christ. He followed with him for years. He gave up some things even to go with him. He gave up his career. He gave up some things to be one of the disciples of Christ. But it wasn't true love. It was a superficial love. It was a love for what he could get. We find that here. In fact, I believe that Judas was not saved. I don't believe he was ever a true disciple of Christ, although he was one of the 12 disciples, if you will. He followed, practically speaking, but his heart was far from him. And Judas, we see here, what is he saying? And it's amazing when we view relationships for what we can get out of it, how we can spiritualize it. Well, you know, I'm doing this and I'm that, and we can manipulate it. And that's what Judas does here. He says, why are you wasting that, all this ointment? We could sell that for 300 pence. That's such valuable stuff. And he said, and we could give it to the poor. That sounds really good. But the Bible tells us he didn't care about the poor. He was a thief. He said that because he said, hey, I can get something out of this. I can get something out of following Christ. I'm following Christ and I'm missing it. I can get that. He viewed it not through a heart of true love, but it was a superficial love. It was a self-serving love. And it led him to sinful, selfish living. He was a thief in his life. So in our lives, true love leads us to serve. Talk to me, true love, number one, leads us to sit. It leads us to sacrifice. Lastly, it leads us to speak. If we find ourselves lacking in talking to our spouse, something else has captured our attention and our affection. If we're not talking to our Savior or about our Savior, the things of this world have captured our affection and our attention. What happened when the maniac of Gadara was saved, when Christ changed his life? They couldn't keep him quiet. He went around telling everybody he could about Christ in the Bible, story after story after story. When somebody entered into a true love relationship with Christ, they told everybody that they could. The disciples said, you've got to stop talking about that. And they said, we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We love him. He's changed our lives. We've got to tell somebody about it. Who do you talk to? What do you talk about? That is what you love that has captured your heart. And then a superficial love leads us. Oh, I love my wife, and we prove that because we gave her a ring and we said, I do, on a day. Do the other four? Do we serve? Do we sit? Do we sacrifice? Do we speak? Or is it a selfish love? I love her for what she can do for me. I love that church. Go through the four. Do we do those? Or is it what the church can do for me? I love my neighbor. Do we do the four? Or is it what they can? I love my job. I love my coworkers. These principles apply in every area, upward and outward. How's your true love? Upward and outward. You say, I'm here today. I've never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. May I say today, God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for you. And the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved you enough to send Christ to this earth to live a sinless life, to die that vicarious death for us, to be buried, be in the ground for 3 days, and to miraculously conquer death and rise again. Why? Because he loved you. If there's never been a time and a place where you've accepted Christ as your Savior, make today the day that you enter. Just like for me, yesterday marked 17 years ago that I entered into that love relationship with my wife of marriage. Make today the day that you enter into that love relationship with Christ as Savior. And for those of us that are saved, let's take some inventory. Oh, John 11 makes it clear this family and Christ loved each other. How was it expressed in their life? Maybe it's not all four areas. Maybe God convicted you about one of these four with your upward relationship, and one of these four in your outward relationships. Serving, sitting, sacrificing, speaking. Let's not be like Judas. Why are they doing that? I'm not getting anything out of that relationship. And we try to manipulate every relationship for our own good. Oh no. Let's be Christians. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity for us to reflect on what we've heard and to respond to what we've heard. We've taken a look for about 35 minutes, I guess, maybe 40 minutes, at some scripture verses. And we don't want to leave this opportunity to sit with Christ, if you will, to sit at the table with him without responding. In a moment, the piano will begin to play, and as the piano plays, in just a moment, we're going to stand together, and the altar here is going to be open. If you're here today and you say, I've never been saved, I don't know Christ as Savior, we want you to slide out of your seat and come forward and let one of our pastors, a man will talk to a man, a lady to a lady, and let someone show you from God's Word how you can enter into that relationship with Christ. If you are saved, maybe you want to come forward when the piano plays in a few moments, and you want to come forward and do business with God and say, God, my love has been superficial, it's been selfish, it's been sinful. God, I want to have true Christ-like love. Their heads bowed and their eyes closed. Could I just ask you a couple of questions? How many in this room would, with their heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, would be honest and say, Pastor, between you and God, I do know 100% sure if I died that I would go to heaven. There's been a time and a place, not because of my works, but there's been a time and a place that I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Pastor, I'm not ashamed to admit it. I know Christ as Savior. Would you slip your hand up? I'd like to see that. I know Christ as my personal Savior. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Hands all across the room, some that were honest and could not raise their hand. How many would say, I don't know that, Pastor. If I died today, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven. I promise you I won't embarrass you, but I'd like to pray with you. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. You say, Pastor, that's me. As you were talking, I don't know 100% sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. Would you pray with me, Pastor? I promise to do that. I won't point you out. I won't single you out. I won't call your name. Just slip your hand up. I'd like to pray with you. I don't know for sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. Would you pray with me, Pastor? Would you slip your hand up and then put it down? How many of us would say, you know, I see in my life, whether it's my marriage, work, my church, my walk with God, my love is tending a little bit to the selfish spectrum as opposed to the true love that we see in John 12. With God's help, there's one or more of these areas where God convicted me. With God's help, I'm going to seek to love more like I saw in John 12. Pastor, pray with me that my love would be more Christ-like. I'd love to pray with you about that. You can slip your hand up. Pastor, pray with me. God spoke to my heart about one or more of these areas. God, I do pray now for this time of reflection, and as we respond, that God, you would speak to hearts, work in hearts. Help us, dear Lord, to remember these examples. God, there were some verses we didn't read for the sake of time. Christ, as he spoke, he said at the end of that chapter, he said, I didn't come for myself, I came to speak of my Father. Christ even spoke of that which he loved. Help us this week to speak of the Savior, to speak to others, to be witnesses, to be light, to be salt in the areas where you've called us. Help us to speak to and about those things which are pleasing to you. Help us to speak encouraging words. Help us, dear God, to carve out some time in our busy schedules for that time to just sit. And Lord, may we make service a priority. And God, that area of sacrifice and giving to our loved ones and giving to thee, I pray that it wouldn't be a burden, but God, it would be a blessing. It wouldn't be a have to, but it'd be a get to. I get to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Help all of us to have that heart of true love is my prayer in Christ's name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the piano begins to play. Let's stand together. The altar is open. If God has spoken to your heart, there's a moment and an opportunity for you to come forward at this time if you'd like to pray. If God has spoken and you say, I don't know for sure if I died that I'd go to heaven, slide out and let somebody show you the most important news in all the world. The greatest news you'll ever hear, that Christ died for you. Maybe some need to come and pray about their marriage, about their family, about their involvement at church. I don't know how the Lord spoke this morning, but as he spoke, let us not be hearers of the word only, but doers. Let's respond to that which we've heard. May our lives be characterized by true biblical love. This world, we perverted what love really is. May we get back to biblical definitions, biblical expressions, biblical manifestations of love in our hearts and in our relationships. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be with your people, for their hearts, for their spirit. I pray that these thoughts would be a help to each of us. God, may our marriages be stronger as we leave this room because of this. May our relationships between parents and children be stronger because of what we've seen. God, may we be better neighbors because of what we've seen. May we be more committed Christians that express our love to you in greater ways because of what we've seen in your word today is my prayer. In Christ's name, amen.